Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, May 28, 2017. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. Representing these things in accord with the thrust of the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, 1901. Sermon today, love that acts, love that asks. We'll be looking at Nathanael, Nicodemus, and Joseph of Arimathea. An interesting little triad. They all were examples of love that acts. Take Nathanael, for which you may wish to look at John 1:43. First of all, Christ calls Andrew, who calls Peter. Christ calls Philip then, who calls Nathanael. And then we see concerning Nathanael some fascinating facts to do with acting. He wasn't a philosopher or a prince with political or academic power. He was a straight man, straight thinking, straight talking, straight perceiving. In fact, Christ called him an Israelite in whom is no guile, no dishonesty. Straight, clear, correct, loving what is true. Following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Notice the conviction, the force, the power, the emotion, the strength, the certitude. And so this friend of Nathanael's appears to be Philip so speaks, and Nathanael responds, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Well, so far he doesn't quite seem to fit the description I've been giving, but that's because this is just the prelude. Nathanael apparently didn't have a terribly high opinion of another end, Nazareth. The word seems to be that Nazareth was more like a frontier town. It was more like a site of bustling commerce, of not terribly sophisticated Parisian-type refinement. Perhaps a little bit. The way Bavaria may be regarded by Germans sometimes, or by some of them. Philip made an extraordinarily good answer to Nathanael, and that was probably gauging the fact that Nathanael was a straight-thinking, straight-talking person. "Come and see." Now, I have to say that this morning to those of you who are wondering, shall I take up Christ? Shall I follow in a pilgrimage for Christ? Shall I really lean on, believe in, trust myself to, and commit myself wholeheartedly to Christ without compromise, without complement, like a ship's crew, just Christ? There is no other name given among men under heaven by which they must, not may, must be saved. Omit this anti-sin, like an antibiotic, and you will certainly die, not possibly. Come and see. Look at the facts. There is no other possibility. As I have argued in 242 books on the web, as has been argued for thousands of years by people of this, that, and the other kind, disposition and view, bringing out all the various elements, the impossibility that Christ could have been and done and fulfilled all that he did unless he was genuine. And if genuine, the impossibility that you get anywhere contrary to him. He spent some little time in Mark 9 dwelling on hell. Everlasting destruction. But not a lot of time. But he made it eminently clear it was not a matter of opinion. I mean, look, you make something, a piece of music, a book, you choreograph a dance, whatever it is, you make something. But it doesn't always work, does it? So what do? Do you cling on to it and put it amongst 1 million books in your backyard? Or do you chuck it into the rubbish tin and maybe burn it up? If human beings, the most massive piece of visible design that I can even imagine on earth, are to be made a product, you see it again and again. Really, despite all the other words that are used, in the end, especially a new book that's purporting, in association with Bill Gates and so forth, on a grandiose manner to cover the whole of life. Oh, yes, yes. They still are saying that basically it's coming from nothing. But that is witless, not wise. Nothing isn't there to come from. It is the absence, and when you are dealing with everything, the absence means nothing whatever, anywhere, anyhow, any place, any time, any disposition, which means there is no future, no potential, and therefore it is a silly remark. I'm tempted to call it a cranky remark. But I add this. It's like the old cars. You crank and crank them, but sometimes they'd never go. This one never could go. Come and see! Well, he did. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming, 1:47 of John, and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Of course, numbers of the Jews of old were men of God. Of course they were. Moses didn't go through all that in order that nobody should know God. The New Testament is the fully paid up redemption version. Sure. But people still knew God to talk to, even like Abraham and Moses. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? How do you look into my personality and inner being and know what I prize and treasure?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, now don't forget. You are the King of Israel" came from the fact that John the Baptist, noted by thousands, enormous prophet and revivalist, who'd had vast numbers, multitudes come to him to be baptized in what appeared to have been some shallow waters of Enon. And that John had seen Jesus and pointed him out, Jesus of the 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and waiting upon God, and being tested and tempered like steel. "Behold, the Lamb of God," John 1:29, look it up. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Here is an introduction from a very famous prophet. But that's not all he said. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Takes. In other words, he's there for the sin of the world to be strapped onto him. And the world sins by not letting its sin be strapped onto him, and rather allows it to proceed at compound interest without any relief. All right. If it wants to be like someone with a first and second and third mortgage on the house and refuses Uncle Robert's offer of paying, fine. What pity can you have for that? Malingering. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he doesn't take it away, where people are continually finding new forms of adhesive to bind it more strongly to their soul, that they will never give it up. We will never give in, they say, as sinners, because of their sin which they love and desire and have no intention even of trading in, unless something even more fantastic arrives, like child molestation through the internet, which has been featured in this week's The Australian magazine. All sorts of cunning modes of child corruption, apparently, to beggar the imagination. Fortunately, they didn't tell us very much in detail, which I am thankful. But I am not thankful for people taking young lives as if to replace their own fastidiously foolish lives by sacrificing those lives as if they could get some sort of empathetic recharge in their old stale batteries. Better the kids to have better batteries yourself. No doubt that's one of the means. Renovation program. What does it matter if other people are killed? Survival of the fittest. Fit for hell. Fittest indeed. As if being the best in a class invents new types of people. You've got to be best before you can be the best. And that has to come from not nothing. Oh, no, no, no. What produces the best? And what produces the best has to have all the mental, moral, physical, physiological, intellectual power to produce the particular specialized codes and modes which lie within. And so, Nathaniel, what do we find? Do we find someone who has a love that acts? How did he act? Well, he immediately said, "Thou art the Son of God." He spoke. He spoke to the point. He covered a case. He said something like what Peter was going to say later. He said it at the first. He was perceptive. He was quick. He was alert. He discerned. Christ confirmed. An honest mind. How faster you can be when your mind is honest and you're not protecting four or five subversive secondary motives. Nathaniel acted. The love that acts. Of course, God did it before him. God acted by making his existence. I mean, I am fearfully delighted to exist. To have been allowed to exist is marvelous. It's a masterpiece. I've even been given a mind. I can think my own thoughts. I can be critical of myself or somebody else. I can choose what I'm going to be critical of. I can choose why. I can choose principles. I can choose morals. If they're not the ones that relate to the way my body is made, I will pay for it. But that is not my intention or my desire. I love keeping the way my body is made in terms of the handbook which came with it. Because if you try to just follow the way your body is made in terms of what it is now, you'll come to grief. Now it's very much a second-hand car, as we've been seeing. So much now under the heading of genetic entropy. Our genes are going down. Our beautiful cars are losing their touch. They're getting dents and all the rest of it. That's what it all amounts to, genetically speaking. You've got to look past your present state and the state of humanity, right up to the Word of God to find what the thing is, and then take your morals from that. Nathaniel an Israelite in whom is no guile. What a thing to look for. Then we come to Nicodemus. Let's have a look at John 3. It's so familiar, most of us, I suppose, with John 3 and Nicodemus. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him, says Nicodemus to Jesus the Christ. We know you are a teacher come from God. You know, it might be thousands of them. You're one of them. Hi, a teacher. No one can do what you're doing unless God's with him. What's the secret? What? Tell me. Most assuredly, comes Christ's answer, I tell you, unless there is a prohibition, an inhibition, verboten for things other than this, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see it. So there you are, out looking for gold in the gold fields of the 1850s in Australia. Someone comes to you and says, look, I'm rich. You look at him, you look at what he's holding, you say, I cannot see it. Oh, you know nothing. You can't see that gold staring you in the face. You must be blind. Yeah, something's happened to my eyes lately. You can't even see it, let alone touch it, feel it, use it in metallurgical processes. Oh, no. You can't even see it. Unless you are born again, unless the Spirit of God so moves in your heart that you are regenerated, changed, unless repentance occurs and you are able to move from your sinful self into a pardoned person, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. That's why politicians, be they Hitlers or Mussolinis or Stalins or Xi Jinping or whoever, are forever enunciating twaddle. Imagine communism. Where does all the stuff come from in the beginning? Where does space, where does time come from? Where does geometry come from? Where does mathematics inherent in matter come from? Where does logic come from? From nowhere. And that's what you're based on? Another nothing version, begging the question, ignoring the needs. Communism. 30 million people to kill. Something like that by Mayo. Whom, if I'm not mistaken, Fraser, a former prime minister, called a great leader. Leader where? Surely it matters where you are leading. And if you desire people to sell their souls by conforming to communistic rituals, which are increasingly in current China, apparently by report, becoming more and more of a conflagration of anything that opposes communistic concepts, unless you are willing to agree, maybe you should retrain for a few years in appalling humiliation and detestable, ignominious labor. Re-educated, if you please, to add insult to injury. I say that, but if we had time, we'd go through them all. The same sort of thing. Even to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again, and if you're not, you see, you can't see it. You talk, you squawk, you go around, you do everything. But you don't, literally don't know what you're talking about. It's not a question of your intelligence. You might be very bright. But when the sun is put out, things get cold, you see? They're different. And when the S-O-N of God, Jesus Christ, is put out, then you have no way of finding God. And that's a promise. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you pit yourself against Christ. What about comparing your works and his? If you can get a few million people to sell their souls to you, so that God is removed from their promises, so that they're, can I believe this, following you, a mere human being with an illogical system, what is this all about? It's about the murder of souls, that's what it's about. It's about making fear cause people to lose their minds and their souls and their spirits and to become hacks. Torturously misled hacks. They sell their souls to you or to the devil. One has to be careful. To become an agency of the devil is not a glorious destiny. So, this is Nicodemus, and Nicodemus asks the question, how can be born again? Do you have to go back into your mother's womb? And Christ said, most assuredly, I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, whether the water refers to the sprinkling of baptism or whether it refers to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I presume it it means mainly the latter. I'm glad I baptized none except so-and-so, says Paul. Not the washing, says Peter, of water, but the witness of a good conscience to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's baptism, says Peter. That's the one that really matters. Nevertheless, baptism has its place if it's kept in place. Unless at any rate you are born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So even if you manage to see it, you can't enter it. The wind blows where it will. The power of God moves to accomplish his sovereign purposes. It's well that the love of God, the love that acts, the love that sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior, it's well that God is love, 1 John 4:7-10. Thus, when he sovereignly assures himself of who are his, Ephesians 1:4, before the world was founded, no one is going to be lost because God is not love. That is a flat contradiction. If I hadn't come among you and done the works that no one else has done, then you will be without sin. But now your sin remains. Their sin remains. Christ was speaking of others. So Nicodemus was involved in this. So that's the first part of Nicodemus. Second part is quite remarkable. John 7:50. Let's start at 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why haven't you brought him? They'd been sent to arrest Christ. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Christ's impact had been so colossal that it transcended all human might, authority, dominion, and power, and their keenness to keep their jobs, I might add. No one ever spoke. So they said, are you also deceived? Deceived. Who's faster to call people deceived than those who are deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? That's like saying, have any of the members of the Labour Party believed in American capitalism? Or have any members of the former Liberal Party believed in not having free speech? The question is whether the present Liberal Party still believes in it. There's some hopeful sign. Let's hope it becomes stronger, because if you can't argue, where's the meaning? You're forced to say you vote for something and you're not allowed freely to argue. The scales are tilted. You're given setbacks and fines. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? They appeal to authority. But this crowd doesn't know the law. That doesn't know the law is accursed. Actually, some of them did know it a great deal better than the Pharisees, who seem to think that there was nothing about Galilee in the prophecies concerning the Messiah, but there is in Isaiah 8 and 9. Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, we were talking about that, being one of them, said to them, so Nicodemus was in the seat of authority, partly, does our law, oh, you can imagine him saying it, speaking to his fellow authoritarian rulers, though he seems to have been better than authoritarian, but still authoritative. Does our law judge a man before it hears him? You can imagine the penetrating look, the gravar men coming like invisible death rays onto the confused authorities. Does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Are you literally blind? Do you pull down the blinds when the light is shining? Do you condemn before you investigate? Well, now, that was an enormous piece of courage and character to say that. I know, I remember when I was in New Zealand, and the only one to stand up at the end and condemn absolutely the resurrection statement that the newspapers covered it up. Condemned it unequivocally, vigorously, and with a large number of words to buttress it, and had that recorded. That is one newspaper cover-up. Had it recorded. I know what it's like to be the only one to speak. I know how hard it is. Are you also from Galilee, they say? Which is merely a personal assault, nothing to do with logic. Search and look for the prophet has arisen, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Well, they only had to look to Isaiah 8 and 9. So there we're looking at Nicodemus. He acted. As a matter of fact, also, he acted in being present. But we'll leave that to the next one, Joseph Arimathea. In putting on myrrh and aloes to the body of Christ after it had been ravaged and killed. So we come next to Joseph of Arimathea, but notice Nicodemus asked Jesus, and Jesus told him all about being born again. And he asked for the expensive myrrh and aloes to put on the body of Jesus. He asked, and he acted. But as for Joseph of Arimathea, he had become a disciple, we learn, as we look at Luke 23. We learn also that the women sat opposite, two women, the tomb, marking it very carefully. Now, regarding the tomb of Jesus Christ, I want to mention this. It was a new tomb, number one. It was hewn out of the rock, number two. All this is in the scripture. It was near to where people were. It had a garden around it. You may remember the gardener with Mary Magdalene. It would seem very likely that was the gardener of the garden. It was therefore exceedingly visible, manifest, important, unusual, and striking. And Joseph Arimathea was obviously a very rich man. But he was secretly a disciple because of fear. F-E-A-R, fear. Ever felt it? Ever held your tongue when you should have used it for Christ? You're only here for a little while. Speak the truth. Be like a Nicodemus. Act like a Joseph of Arimathea. But when everything was finished, when this great Christ, you judge a man before you see what he's doing, before this Christ, because this Christ, rather, was killed, in the most horrendously corrupt. Says Pilate, I find no fault in this man, but you can crucify him. The most horrendously corrupt situation you could imagine. He's crucified to be killed in the most horrendously horrific situation you could imagine. To let strength trickle out from the body whose spirit had the power to heal all diseases. Oh, how shameful to heal all diseases. What an extermination program that called for. A humanity, a Europe that is turning from, along with America and Australia, of course, oh yes, turning from the Christ that they have in many ways so highly regarded for so long, as now they go and they don't even know what they are when they look for a new constitution. And we hear our Prime Minister talking to an Israelite and saying, oh yes, we have in common the Old Testament stories and our culture. I didn't hear Christ. That's not in common. And that's the crucial center. Passé. Don't worry about the little things like that. So, Joseph of Arimathea is there. He takes courage, says Mark. And he goes up to Pilate and says, can I have the body of Christ? Wow! An important man, a wealthy man, with a nearby tomb of singular proportions and importance, who's just wanting to hand it on the same day as the crucifixion, to himself, to make himself internationally and over centuries and millennia an exceedingly central part of the whole Christian episode. What a change! But when it was finished, then it began. So you should consider, when you have finished with all the chit-chat and bits and pieces, are you willing to do without the only testable religion whose validity has never been disestablished in thousands of years? The Christ who is either mad or authentic and go your way to the judgment of the one who constructed your body and mine? Are you really? Joseph of Arimathea came right out. No more secrecy about this. A wonderful example. We read in Matthew 27:60 that he placed Christ in his new team, that is, in Joseph's new team. And so we see in Joseph of Arimathea somebody tested, well-tempered, and triumphant. So precious and delightful is Jesus Christ and Joseph's fears and the horrible defamation, degradation, humiliation of Christ. So far from stopping him identify was the spark that brought the conflagration in his soul whereby he couldn't resist. He did everything. He not only acted, he asked for the body of Christ, as people must ask for the salvation of Christ. Look at Isaiah 45 and see what it says. Apparently this was the verse used in the conversion of Spurgeon. Look unto me and be saved. Look, that's an action. See it. See what's really there. Stop shutting your eyes. Your eyes you have closed, says Christ, and your ears you have shut, lest you should see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and be converted, and I should heal you. Look to me. Stop looking away in the other direction. And be saved, or you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. There is no other option. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the fact there's no real decision in any real sense, that is to say. It is manifest, like 2 and 2 equals 4. You can invent something that contradicts this, but it's got to work. And work is what you have done, O Lord. And so we thank thee that there is nothing which is a fiddly matter of various considerations, phases, aspects. It is all one. You are one. Your salvation is one. And the eternity of eternal life is one. And it's something that is one through Christ. It has been won by him. And we praise thee for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.